you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you this morning to hear the Word of God and His exhortations to be saved in the Son. We've talked about and remember the death of Jesus for our sins, the sacrifice far greater than those thousands upon thousands of thousands of animals. Imagine how many animals over the course of roughly more than 1,000 years, closer to 1,500 years before Jesus came under the law of Moses. Imagine how many innumerable animal sacrifices, none of which could take away sins, but the sacrifice of the Son of God, without blemish, without spot, sinless, so offers Himself as a sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world, and God accepts it. And so that now we have in Jesus the Redeemer, the one through whom we are atoned to God and forgiven of our sins. If that's not the case in your life, understand, as also mentioned at the table this morning, your sin separates you from God. And we want to help you be right with God. We want to be right with God. We don't want to be separated from God, and we don't want you to be either. We want to be of help to turn you toward God, toward His Word and His will, that you might yourself have the faith in Jesus to do those things that please Him, to bring you to salvation by faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Lord in Christ, and being baptized into Him for the remission of sins, to be added to His body of the redeemed, of the saved ones, His church, to then serve Him in His kingdom. As Christians, if there's sin that has again found its place in our heart, in our lives, we urge confessing of that to the Lord or praying together about that. At the end of our lesson today, those opportunities will be provided, and we encourage a response to God and His will at that time. As it was a couple of weeks ago, or maybe three now, but Brother Sam had an invitation and from the Proverbs, and it got my attention, and because I found this phrase recurring a couple of times about a little is better. And I got to thinking about that in contrast to the way the world thinks around us and the temptations that the world places before us, as Satan does through the world, to tempt us about our attitude toward the material possessions and such. And Brother Jess has mentioned it already, and we'll have occasion to allude to it in some of the scriptures we read. We have been enormously blessed physically, materially. Our society contributes to that somewhat of an attitude in saying such things as you know, greed is good, you know, and bigger is better, you know, and that there's just possession upon possession upon possession, luxury and excess. And of course, greed and covetousness undoubtedly are at some point playing into that. The Word of God says as much. But it is when we fail to be thankful and content that we are drawn into these attitudes of defining success by the possessions that we have. The Word of God warns us in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, against these things. It says there, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, that those who desire to be rich, we've highlighted some points here, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we have the picture of lusts welling up and consuming us, drowning us with ruin and loss, with destruction and perdition. Why? Because the desire to be rich, the temptation allures and attracts us to try to fulfill that. And so the love of money, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Now note the straying from the faith due to greediness, due to the desire to be rich, the greedy, covetous seeking of possession, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You see, when we love money, that which is transitory, that which is fleeting, it's coming, it's going. It's not eternal. It's not doesn't address and give wealth to the Spirit. But if that becomes our focus and our goal and our aim, and that's what life is about, and that's how we define success, the outcome will surely be sorrow. Conversely, Scriptures praise the advantages of having a little when it's coupled with such traits as wisdom, faith, and justice, some things we'll look at in Scriptures this morning. So how do we measure success in our lives? Whether we have a little or a lot, and in this world we have a lot. And Jess is exactly right. The third world possessions are very scarce when compared to just our normal existence here in North America. So how do we measure success? New car? New house? Is it on the basis of what we possess? What are our value? What is valuable? What are our values and what is valuable to us most? Remember, Jesus said where our heart is, that's our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. Matthew 6:19-21. So, what priority do we place? What do we value? Where's our heart? These things speak to our priorities. So when Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they're not going to last. Moth will decay, will corrupt it. Rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you see the contrast between Matthew 6 and 1 Timothy 6. And our interest in this study is to bring that into focus and look at three proverbs that use this, or a variation of the expression, a little is better. And see what points God makes for us to have the wisdom we need to keep our focus and priority on spiritual things, on the will of God in our lives, and devoting ourselves to it first. As Jesus will go on to say in Matthew 6, He's really preparing the ground here as He moves toward Matthew 6, 33 and 34, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says the things you need, trace that back. He says the things you need, if you'll put your faith in God and understand He'll provide them, then you avoid anxiety and distractions because your eye is clear and the light is directing you because your heart is on treasures that are in heaven, not on this earth. So go backward in your study of that passage up to verse 19 and you see as well this where Jesus is moving on this point of focus and priority on things that are spiritual and eternal, the rule and reign of God in our lives, and that which is upright in His sight. So let's look at this first proverb in this respect. Proverbs 15 and 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Somewhat similar passage is chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. So, better just have a little, he said there, just a dry crust of bread is to be preferred when it's accompanied with quietness than to have a great feast, but the house is full of strife and contention. We'll come back to that point a little bit later. But now, better is just a little if you fear the Lord when it's coupled with fearing God. Otherwise, he says, you can have all sorts of treasure. But if it's accompanied with tumult and confusion and calamity, that's really not a good trade-off. And the thing to realize in all that is that wealth, physical wealth, does not equal contentment. Because the world convinces us that in wealth you find contentment. In wealth you find fulfillment. In wealth you find happiness. Just watched a video about that last night. About people who invested thousands of dollars, their lives, into
a particular company, and it was a multi-level marketing company, and you know how that generally works, and they trying to get rich didn't quite work out for most of them.
Not that and a lot of different factors play into that, but the idea was presented that, well, if you make it in through this, and you'll find contentment, you'll have happiness, you'll have success, all these things you want will be found if you just pour yourself into making money. Doesn't happen that way. Remember the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, see that my brother will divide the inheritance with me." Matthew or Luke 13. You know, some of the biggest fights that ever exist in families is when the people die. And there's fight over what's left. "See that he tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said, "You need to think about this in a different way. You're concerned about dividing goods. You need to prepare your soul. Because there's the man who laid up treasures for himself, but he thought life was all about what he owned." So Jesus said, "Beware covetousness." Because he was successful. Tear down your barns, build bigger barns. Eat, drink, be merry, take your ease. All life is good. Worked hard, that's good.
Put up the barns,
fine. Made all the plans except one. Plans for his soul. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and your conflict with him. Because the money, not a dime of it, not a cent of it, we're going to take with us. And the reality is, wealth increases trouble. Think about it. They don't get less. Solomon observed that. Rich man, a wealthy man. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 10, he talks about this perspective. He said, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with it. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Striving after wind." It's like trying to catch the wind. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit has the owners except to see them with their eyes?" See, you can look at your bag of money, but the fact is, when goods increase, there's going to be more people looking to eat from that bag. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, and the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why? Because he's concerned whether or not he's going to keep it, how he's going to make more. So finding rest when you love those things. Remember verse 10, when you love those things. We're not talking about the appropriate place in recognizing labor and increase and such. When you love those things, there's not going to be any sleep. Anxiety. Remember, Jesus talked about not being anxious. Verse 13, he talks about the miser now, the one who hoards things. "There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun." That is a calamity. "Riches kept for their owner to his hurt." Well, how can keep my riches hurt me? Well, let's see. "For those riches perish through misfortune." Anybody lost any money in investments? Just lost money? Been stolen? "When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." Well, that fact is, not only is it uncertain in this life, but when you die, you don't have any of it in your hand. "This also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go." Not evil in the sense of sin, evil in the sense of trouble and adversity or calamity. we came without anything. Paul said, "Naked came I, you know, or I'm sorry, we came in naked. We're going to go out with nothing. Came with nothing, go with nothing. What profit has he who labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness. He has much, and watch, he has much sorrow and sickness and anger." Sorrow, sickness, and anger. Why? Because he loved the silver. Because he's not content with what God had blessed him with. He was consumed by that. That was his focus. That was his treasure. And it brought trouble. That's where his heart was. You see, there's profit in godliness. Paul said bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness has the benefit of in this life and in the next. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And so he goes on to teach Timothy, and by through him us, command. He didn't just say tell. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Solomon talked about that. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Not lay hold on to the next dollar, but lay hold on to eternal life. So with the right perspective and with the right priority, then with the blessing of wealth, one with humility can trust God instead of the wealth and use that wealth, trusting God, to do good, to help and serve others rather than oneself. So it does come down to self, doesn't it? Rather than fearing God. So note the contrast. Proverbs says when we fear God, we have a refuge. And remember, it's better to have a little with the fear of God. Now, he didn't say it's better to have a little fear of God. He says it's better to have little with the fear of God. All right? Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. What do you mean? If you fear God, you're not going to die? No. Our confidence is not in the flesh. Our confidence is in the Lord. So even in the moment of death and the snares and dangers of death, there's life. Life in Christ Jesus, our Savior, the one who shows us the way of life. Now, as we keep this right perspective about having the fear of the Lord embedded within us, then life becomes fulfilling. That is, we're able to keep things in perspective and see the blessing God gives us day by day. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." Now, does that mean that somebody who fears the Lord will never have trouble and calamity? Well, no, Jesus experienced those things, didn't he? But they did not overwhelm him. They did not overcome him. But in God, he is victorious. You see, though we die, we will live. But while we live with the fear of the Lord, then those things needed to abide will satisfy. Blessings come as we couple what we have with humility. Proverbs 22:4-5. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was a very wealthy man. The father of the faithful was a rich man. But he did not love the riches. He loved the Lord God. He feared the Lord God and lived by faith. And so with humility and the fear of the Lord, then riches and honor and life are kept in their place. And as blessings and opportunities, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. You know, we choose a path of sin, and we bring a lot of trouble on ourselves. The way of the transgressor is hard,
Solomon said in another proverb.
He who guards his soul, though, back to 22:5, he who guards his soul will be far from them, far from thorns and snares.
So, the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord, when we don't fear the Lord, that invites trouble, as we just read in Proverbs 28:14, says the same, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity," fall into trial and trouble.
Wisdom, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. But without wisdom,
calamity finally comes. It surely comes in this life and eternally. Wisdom speaks in Proverbs 1:24-27. Before we move on, one final passage on this thought. Look at wisdom speaking. Wisdom now who has been refused. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. But when we refuse to fear God, then we're rejecting wisdom. You see, there's wisdom in better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. That's wisdom there. But now look, verse 24, chapter 1. Wisdom says, "Because I've called you and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." In other words, I told you it's better to have just a little and fear God than great riches, because with that comes trouble. I told you that. I showed you that experientially. Think you can, as you live life, you can experience that. Wisdom teaches that, but you refused the lesson. You wouldn't listen to my counsel. So wisdom says in 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." In other words, if we reject wisdom, there'll come that moment when the wisdom that we had sought will not be there. And so, in even using a mocking rebuke, he's trying to get our attention and the attention of his son there, as Solomon does, to fear the Lord and to put possessions in perspective. And after all, his son was wealthy because his dad was quite wealthy. So his son grew up in a very wealthy context. And he's teaching his son through the Proverbs, he's teaching us, if we'll be wise, fear God. Put these things in their place and use them as opportunities. Because we have been so abundantly, enormously blessed, more than most people on this globe, how are we using those goods? Are they defining us? Or are we defining from God's Word and the fear of God how we use them? Therein lies wisdom and God's will for us. But go back to Proverbs 15 and verse 17, please. Proverbs 15:17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." So, just eating some vegetables. Now, I know there are some places that have plates of vegetables. You can go to the Cracker Barrel and you can just order a whole plate of vegetables, right? I know. We've got some Alabamans here, so I'm going to tell a story. First time I visited Alabama. Actually, it was Birmingham, I think. Brethren who picked me up took me to a little out of the way restaurant, and all we had was a plate full of vegetables. Boy, I still remember. You see, it was good. I still remember it, right? Okra, black-eyed peas, all that good southern food. Better to have that. Just simple vegetables. I know Ron was trying to make me a vegetarian all week last week, right? Better to have the vegetables than a fatted calf with hatred. Have all the beef and lamb and all the meat you want, all the trimmings, but hatred. He said it's better just to eat some vegetables. It's better to have a little than a lot where hatred finds itself. You know, again, contentment. We're talking about contentment here.
Contentment is marked by love, not by self-indulgent lavishness. The fatted calf, it brings up the idea of lavish excess, you know, extreme. Of course, you know, we have our feasts. Nothing wrong with feasts. Jesus attended feasts. But the problem is when we begin to think that is life. That life is about self-indulgence and lavishness. You know, Amos 6, Israel, Samaria was rebuked. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. You're at ease in Zion. You trust in Mount Samaria. Verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom and cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stalls, sing idly to sounds of stringed instruments, invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments, but, that little word but, so important, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You lavish yourself, but you have no grief for your brethren who are in affliction. In fact, he had earlier said, you oppress them with injustices. Therefore, you shall now go into captivity. Those who recline at banquets shall be removed.
Because you see, they indulged themselves. Israel proudly loved comfort, but they didn't love their neighbors. Sounds like the 21st century. So it's a constant warning to us. It's a warning against apathy for us in the body of Christ. You know, in a context where John just warned us about not hating our brethren, you know what he brought up then next? He said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in deed or in tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, if we just live our life indulging ourselves and care not to help our needy brethren, then doesn't that amount to hatred? It sure doesn't amount to love. Verse 15, who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That was verse 15, just before where we started our reading. You see, if we become content in indulging ourselves, but give no thought to our brethren in need, to help them, then how are we different than Samaria? On beds of ivory, indulging ourselves. But there's other principles this applies to. It applies to the church. In Galatians 5th chapter, 13 through 15, Galatians 5, 13 through 15, now remember, he's saying it's better to just have a little where love exists than abundance where there's hatred. We can all attest to that. We understand that. That's just something we can observe if we're wise enough to see it. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 5th chapter and 13. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, there's that word again, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. You see, some evidently think that the size of the church makes it credible. So we've got to find a big church. They're doing things right. They're a big church. No, not necessarily. That's not the standard of measurement. The standard of measurement is truth and faith and love in Christ Jesus. Bigger is not necessarily better if it's filled with error and contention and strife, biting and devouring. So let's don't define the church in such physical ways. Church doesn't belong to us, it belongs to the Lord. And so let's define it by truth and love and faith. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's surely better to have a little
where love is, and a great feast, and there's nothing but hatred. It applies to the home, too. Proverbs 21 and verse 9, there's several proverbs of this nature that really have the same principle behind it. Proverbs 21 and verse 9 says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And of course, that could be true of a contentious man, too, by the way. Not just women that can be contentious. Okay? This is the principle of truth here that he's applying. Look at 25:4. 25 and verse 24. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. So it's repeated, and I guess he had some experience. He had thousands of women around him, right? Women and concubines. But you see, the application comes to us as husbands and wives. 1 Peter 3, it comes to the wife. Look, if she has a contentious spirit, if her husband's not a Christian, she's not going to be able to win him over to Jesus. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There's that fear again. So the conduct of the wife can help lead the husband to salvation, but not if there's contentiousness. Not if there's picking and nagging and complaining. That's not going to help. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Verse 7, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Instead of complaining every time to your wife that you need to do the dishes, why don't you get up and do the dishes and show her that you can be a helper, not a master ordering her about. Dwell with her with understanding and give her honor. See, as Christ, well, as the church is subject to Christ, wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:22. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If you can't give enough to stand up and get to the sink and help do some chores, that's for kids, isn't it? Or for the wife. She's not your slave, husband. Jesus loved us and gave himself. Two things there to teach us to be better husbands. Love our wife the way Christ loved the church, and love our wife the way we love ourselves, our own body. There's enough to think about there and meditate on and apply to ourselves as husbands to prevent the hatred of abundance and just desire, I just find me a corner somewhere, husband or wife. You see, those kinds of fussings and fightings and disruptions of unity, they disillusion the children about marriage and they dishonor the Lord. And so, you see, we ought to be able to seek refuge from one another in marriage, one flesh, not seek a corner to get away from each other. But one final proverb here before we close, and that is chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A lot of different sources of unrighteous revenue. We just remind ourselves, you know, cheating and stealing and extorting people. That's a sin, 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. And Paul rebukes brethren there in Corinth for doing that, cheating brethren. Oppressing people who work for you, James 5, 1 through 6. The rich were oppressing, they were withholding wages. God saw that. God would judge that, condemn that, and bring mercy to those oppressed. The Bible has a lot to say about unjust measurements. Buying and selling. Having one set of measurements for when you sell and another set when you buy. You know, Micah rebuked that in Micah, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9. He just refers to it. He says, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with bags of deceitful weights? For rich men are full of violence. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Dishonesty. He said, it's better just possess a little, but be upright in what you possess, than wealth obtained through injustice. So, remember Zacchaeus? Good illustration for us. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a tax collector. And to the people of the day, he had several strikes against him. You know, and they murmured about Jesus when he went down to his house. And yet, here's a man who, by the way, the law of Moses talked about restitution. And so here's a man who respected the law, but he made restitution, which is clear, from his heart. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He didn't just make restitution if he falsely took money by improperly and unjustly, but he was generous. He gave half of his goods to the poor. Now, best I can tell, he didn't do that to be seen by men. The Lord saw it. And the Lord said, today salvation has come to this house. He's the son of Abraham. Not because he descended in the flesh, but because this man had faith like Abraham had. And so, he's blessed. You know, rich can be blessed. But you see, what is truly blessed is righteousness. The righteous are truly rich. And that's our reading today in verse 16 of Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many. Why? Well, because the strength of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. See? And so truly, godliness with contentment is great gain. Better to have just a little and be righteous, be upright, be honest. Don't be captured by greed and covetousness, because that leads to eternal death. It's better. A little is better, where there is godly fear, where there is love, where there is justice. Micah. Let's close with Micah again, chapter 6, as Micah talks about what we ought to bring before God when we come before God. He said, Shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil if I just bring enough, maybe even give my firstborn for the transgressions of my soul? Would that satisfy God? Of course, the answer rhetorically is no, none of those do. But He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Better to have just a little and come before God with justice, mercy, and humility, because we can bring all the wealth in the world before God and it means nothing to Him. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's a question for me and you. Now, as the Lord invites us to consider our condition before Him, is the world more important or is God more important? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. By faith, repent of sin against Him. Be saved in that confession of faith, to be baptized into Christ and be saved from your sins by the blood of the Lamb. Live, whether a little or a lot, is better when we will, with the fear of the Lord, do justly, and in love, treat all those around us even as we desire to be treated. If you need to be saved, obey the gospel this morning. Correct sin in our lives as God's people. We have an opportunity to confess and pray. The Lord will hear the prayers of the righteous. He will forgive us and cleanse us by the blood of the Son. If we can help you obey the gospel, be saved, won't you come while we stand and sing?